let's go to the book of Hebrews. Well, as I recall, does that scare you? The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Well, let's see. I hate to just read one verse. Let's start with verse 22 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. And I definitely believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not like some others that try to cast doubt on that. I believe I don't have any problem with Paul writing the book of Hebrews. He had the upbringing, he had the education, and he had the time. 3 years in the Arabian desert with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And he was very well suited to write the book of Hebrews. And I believe he did it. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That is, animal sacrifices. And the better is the blood of Christ. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. That would be the tabernacle and the temple, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now we find in the book of Hebrews that in heaven there are the real furnishings of the tabernacle and the temple. What Aholiab and Bezalel and all under the direction of Moses in the desert wilderness, what they did, they did exactly what they made the pattern after the pattern. They did what God told them to. But all the Ark of the Covenant, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, all of that was just a copy of the real thing in heaven. And we find out that in, let's see, it's over here in chapter 9, I believe it is. Look over in verse 1, chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That's the tabernacle. And of course, later the temple, but it's talking about the tabernacle to start with. And here we go, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, that's a tent, and the first wherein was the candlestick or the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. That's the holy place. That's the first, the 15 by 30 by 15. And then the Holy of Holies is 15 by 15 by 15. It's the four squares, what it is. But anyway, and so that was the furnishings in the holy place that was entered into by the high priest every day, because he had to keep showbread on the table, had to keep the oil in the lamp, and had to keep the ark of the incense going. But after the second veil, that's the veil within, and that's the veil in the temple that when Jesus Christ died and on the cross of Calvary, that veil, very thick, probably 8 to 12 inches thick, it ripped from the top to the bottom. Nobody got up there and ripped that. It ripped by itself. And there's the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That's the Holy of Holies. Well, let's see here, which had the golden censer. That's right there at the veil going in. And the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, solid gold. What was in the Ark of the Covenant, and actually still is, and the real one, that would be the golden pot that had manna. Some people say the pot of golden manna, not it was a golden pot of manna. The manna wasn't gold, the pot was. There you go. And Aaron's rod that budded, that was the almond rod, old dead stick, but it budded, came to life, resurrection life, and that was the authority of the Aaronic priesthood. And look at this, the tables of the covenant. Those were the two tables of stone. And what did God write on those tablets or tables of stone right there? The Ten Commandments. And lo and behold, we find out that the Ten Commandments have not been abrogated. They've not been done away with. They're still there. Amen. And these antinomians that are trying to say the law is over with, no, nobody's ever been saved by the law. That never was the design of it anyway. But it is God's eternal standard of righteousness for all humanity. Amen. And it will always be there. Let's get on with this. So, go back now to verse, wherever I left off. Verse 25. Nor yet, well, just read verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. He's talking about the tabernacle and the temple. Those were made with hands, human hands. That's not where Christ entered in. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is ever since the resurrection and the ascension. Not the ascension of Mary, but the ascension of Jesus. Mary didn't ascend. She went to the grave. The Catholics just lie and say that she ascended. What a horrible lie they have spread. Anyway, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. The high priest, he went in there every year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the offerings. Had to do it every year. Jesus Christ did it one time. Every time these Catholics have a mass, I don't care what Catholic church it is, they have masses every day of the week. I don't know how many times on Sunday they have them. I don't know how many masses they have a week. All over the world, and there are billions of Catholics. Every single time they have a mass, they are crucifying Christ all over again by their doctrine, and Christ will not be crucified again. And let me tell you what, they're adding to their fire every time they do that. Anyway, so let me get back to this. And he says now, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, get that? Catholics, you need to get this. Once, in the end of the world, this our time from Christ on, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. He fulfilled all of the demands of God's law. He became a curse under the law of God for us. Amen. Now the curse of the law is taken away. Now we can love the law and serve God out of a heart of love, that is all that have been born again. Verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men, that's not just male species, that's mankind, once to die. There's a lot of wants here. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. But we're looking at once. It is appointed as it is appointed. a time was set. There's an appointment made. You got an appointment with the doctor, you want to make it. You got an appointment with your tax man, you want to make it. A lot of appointments you want to make. But here's one that you're going to make whether you want to make it or not. It is appointed unto man, men, human beings, once to die, and that ain't all. That doesn't stop it. After this, the judgment. Mm-hmm. You talk about a verse that needs to be heard by everybody. Here it is, right here. I'm going to talk about the present state of the dead. If we can get this out. Most of the time anymore, you hear that someone has passed on to their reward. Well, I hope so. But lots of times I hear about people that I don't think there's any reward there. Or they've gone to heaven. Or some say they've gained their wings. There was an obituary in this past week's paper. Said so-and-so went on, gained their wings. I know what they're saying. Whoever that was that died said, now they're an angel. Well, that's not true. Human beings don't become angels at all. They're not angels. And then you read the obituaries. I tell you what, I'm not morbid, but as a pastor, I've always read the obituary column. When I used to take the paper, when I didn't mind paying for it, now I don't even know where you'd get one. But it's on that internet, and you click on that. They won't let me get in the paper. I get the headlines, but they still let me get into the obituaries. And so I pretty much, every day that I can, I go through the obituaries, and I read many of them. And you know what I'm finding? I used to see all kinds of attempts, people to say, well, these people were saved. They were Christians. They were members of the church. I remember when people used to get mad over that. If they didn't put in the paper that such and such had been a member of such and such church, they used to get. Now I don't see them even doing that. Seldom do you ever hear them a member of a church. Seldom do you ever hear they knew the Lord, they served the Lord and all that. Most of the time, we're just going to have a celebration of their life. Well, let me tell you what. If you live a life in rebellion against God, that ain't no life to celebrate.
Amen.
Because that life is not in pleasure now. That's for sure. So we go on with this. But this present state of the dead. Again, I say, how do you celebrate a life? Now, if it's somebody that's known the Lord, they've served the Lord, and their white hair is there with righteousness, you can celebrate that life that God enabled that person to be a child of God and a servant of God. Yeah, that's. But we're going to honor God with that. Not. They didn't get that life on. Where'd their life come from? It came from God.
Amen.
He's the author of life.
Amen.
Anyway, so what is the present state of the dead? Well, as we look into this question, there's a lot of people that deal with this. For example, the JWs, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. I call them Jehovah's False Witnesses. You all know who they are. But you know what they teach is psychopanikia. That means soul sleeping. And that's a major part of their doctrine. There's others that teach that too. That when you die, you're just like an animal. You go to the grave. Now they've got a verse or two out of Ecclesiastes that they falsely interpret as meaning that we're just like animals. No, we are like animals in this extent. We are created beings, and we have body, and we have a personality. Dogs have a personality. I don't like to use that term around my little baby, but we try to keep it quiet that she's, you know, a D-O-G. But anyway, she's different than her sister. She's different than her other sister. Animals have their own personality, at least animals like dogs, and so I guess cats do too. I'm not a cat person, but I guess they do too. Horses do. Horses do, don't they? Horses are different, see? And that's what Ecclesiastes is talking about, is that they have personalities, what they're talking about. But one thing they don't have is an eternal spirit. Only man is made in the image of God. Well, let's see here. I wanted to do this. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Get this out here. I promise you all sometime that I'll get this Bible cleaned out. I haven't done it yet, but I'll make good on my promise someday. I really will. Well, if I'd get in Thessalonians, I might get my verse. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse 23, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," completely, that's what that word means. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, no less than Roscoe Braun. He believed, we know full well, that God is triune. God is one God manifest in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. In other words, there was never a time when God the Father didn't exist. Never. You can't fathom that, neither can I. That's way beyond our job classification. God the Father is eternal, but God the Son is eternal, just as eternal. And God the Spirit is just as eternal. The three personages of the Godhead, eternal, co-eternal, coexistent, all of that, co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal. All right. So God is a Trinity. Amen. Now man is made in the image of God. Read back in the book of Genesis. And we need to remember that too. Only man is made in the image of God. Well, you know how some people relate that? Say, well, we've all got thumbs and toes. Big toes. Well, the fact of the matter is, God doesn't have big thumbs or thumbs and big toes. God is spirit. Amen. Not a spirit. He is spirit. His essence is spirit. Now, I don't understand all that, but I know it's true. Anyway, man is made in the image of God because he is tripartite. Now, those are the theological words we use. That is, we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, here's the thing. Very important doctrine. Matter of fact, if you don't know this, I don't know how you can know much else. I really don't. Body. This is our world consciousness. If you don't have a body, you ain't in the world. Soul. Self-consciousness. Personality. And all of that. Mind and all of that. Spirit. There is our God consciousness. Now, what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is he sinned, transgressed the law of God. That's what sin is. You can't know sin if you don't know the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And where no law is, no sin is. Oh, those antinomians need to get on with that. But anyway, what happened? Adam sinned against God. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, that's the first use of the word die. What does it mean? Well, it means separation. Now, Adam died when he sinned. He didn't die physically. He didn't die in his soul. Changed, but he didn't die. But he died in his spirit. Very important doctrine. Now, that doesn't mean that he no longer had a spirit. He had a spirit, but he was dead to God. He had no spiritual life with God. When you hear all these people trying to talk about spiritual life, they have no, and they're not saved, they don't have a spiritual life to God. They can't know God. That's why they get into all these cults and all this heresy, Hinduism and all of that. But now he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born from above is what that literally means in the language. Except a man or a woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can they enter the kingdom of God. Your natural birth will not allow you entrance into the kingdom of God. Your natural birth, your Adamic nature, will not permit you to see the kingdom of God. And there was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a highfalutin feller. Had money and all. He could not see the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, when Jesus said you must be born again, he said, well, it was Nicodemus. I said but Nicodemus said, how in the world can a grown man enter again into his mother's womb? Now, what a stupid answer to a question. Actually, Jesus didn't ask him a question. He made him a statement. But what a thing to say. Sometimes you ought to just keep your mouth shut and you don't show how stupid you are. Nicodemus ought to just kept his mouth shut because he showed how spiritually ignorant he was. That's all he could come up with. A grown man entering again into his mother's womb. Now, some of you here remember my mother. She was not a large woman. I have been a large man for a long time. And you could not imagine me doing that. Nor would you ever think to say such a thing. But Nicodemus did. That's all he could. Here he is, a teacher, a master of Israel. And that's all he could come up with. That's kind of like some of these big holy Joes nowadays. Like the Pope just got done saying, all atheists will go to heaven. And all homosexuals will go to heaven. He just got done saying that from his chair of Peter. He spoke ex cathedra. Spoke with authority. That's what he just said. Denied the whole word of God. And that's what he is. That's all. And that's their religion. That's what Nicodemus had. Anyway, when a person is born again, let me give you another example. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a thief on this side and a thief on this side. Now, they were both called evildoers. They were. They were robbers and murderers. And both of them started out the same, railing at Jesus. Casting stuff in his face is what they're doing. Railing, bad mouthing. If you're who you say you are, get yourself down. But something happened to one of those thieves. I don't know which side it was on. Probably on the right side. I don't know. That's speculation. Doesn't say. But whatever side he was on, this one thief, right in the middle of that crucifixion death, he was in pain. Not as much as our Lord, but he was in pain. He said to the other thief, he said, "This man, Christ, hath done nothing amiss. We indeed are here justly. We deserve what we're getting, but not him." And then he turns and looks at Jesus. He says, "Lord," L-O-R-D, all capital, "Lord." He didn't say that before. Something has happened to that thief. He's been born again.
Amen.
God did a work of grace in him. Hank Williams sang about, "I saw the light." And the thief on the cross saw the light. And there he's looking at it. The light of the world is Jesus. And he says, "Lord, not if, when you come into your kingdom." Nicodemus couldn't see that. But that thief on that cross knew that this was the Lord of glory, and he was King of kings and Lord of lords, and he had his kingdom. He said, "Lord, when you get there, just remember me. I know I don't deserve a thing. Just remember me." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, we're talking about the present state of the dead. Well, we're seeing the present state of the dead in a lot of respects here. Well, soul sleeping is a lie. Nobody soul sleeps. Now, I'll admit that sometimes in the New Testament it does talk about a Christian sleeping in Jesus. But what it's talking about is our bodies go to the grave and await the resurrection. But that's not our spirit. We'll get more of that if we ever get time. Anyway, the Bible says, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Has this been pretty good so far? We're going to try to get this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," that's our body, "were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about the resurrection body. "For in this we groan," just like the earth groans too, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That's our glorified, resurrected body. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," again the body, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality," that is our proneness to death, "might be swallowed up of life." Eternal life, that's what we're promised in Christ. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And we've got that. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We can all say, if you're saved, we are at home in the body, but we are absent from the presence of the Lord. Literally, the presence of the Lord here is in the congregation, but here in his church. But, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we know that? We know that from the Word of God. And we walk by faith. You see, people say, how can I know that I'm saved? Well, salvation is by grace through faith. You don't get any signs of your salvation. Salvation is by faith. We know that we're absent from the Lord at home in the body. We know that by faith. We know what the Word of God says, and we believe what God says. It's by faith. Now, verse 8. We are confident. There's that word confident again. Not doubtful. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
Well, there we go. Present state of the dead. I've got a bunch of other scriptures, but I'm going to take them all. Death is not non-existence.
Amen.
That's a pretty good statement. Death is not non-existence. You know, we've got a word in the English language that people use, but we really have no right to it. Annihilation. Familiar with the word? It means to wipe totally out of existence. You know you can't wipe anything out of existence. Anything God has created, and he's created everything that is, you can't wipe it out of existence. Say, well, what about a piece of wood? You can burn it up. Yeah, but you don't wipe it out of existence. You turn it into a gas. And what do you do with that gas? You don't have any choice over that. You can't wipe anything out of existence. So, we're not annihilated. When we die, we're not annihilated, cease to exist. And that's what atheists say. That's what evolutionists say. That's what, what's his name, Bill Nye, the science guy? That's what he told Ken Ham in that debate they had. He said, Ken Ham asked him, what happens to you when you die? He said, that's all of it. It's over with. He said, then why are you worried about anything in this life? He said, because everybody else is going to die and they're going to be out of existence. Why do you worry about them? Well, anyway, I don't think anybody can imagine non-existence. I've said this before. I don't think you can imagine non-existence. When I was a kid, and I'd get whooped. You ever get a whooping? And I'm recuperating from it. I was going to get even with everybody. I'm going to die on them. But you know where I was in? I was in the funeral home looking down on me, sitting up on a shelf up here. And I'm looking down on me in my coffin. And watching them all cry. And I was getting even with them. But even at that, I couldn't imagine me not existing. I'm still there looking. And I don't think you can imagine non-existence. So death is not non-existence. Now let's look here quickly. Deuteronomy 32. I'm going to run out of Deuteronomy 32. Go all the way over to verse 49. Or verse 48. The Lord spake unto Moses that self same day, saying, get thee up into this mountain of Abarim unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount whither thou goest up and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither or there into the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses committed the sin unto death when he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And you know what he taught? The exact same thing every Catholic priest teaches when they perform the Mass. That's what Moses, and he did it one time, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. However, I want you to look at Matthew 17 real quick. Was that the end of Moses? Well, they never did find his body, because God buried that body somewhere, and they don't know where he buried it. They never did find his body. But look at Matthew 17 real quick. And after 6 days, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, you understand, this is at least 1,500 years after Moses is dead. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And that's Jesus. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. I thought Moses died. Well, he did. Matter of fact, his body's still dead. At this time, it's still dead today. But Moses ain't in that body. Moses ain't out of existence. Moses is there on the Mount of Transfiguration. It just took him 1,500 years to get into the promised land. But anyway, so Moses died 1,500 years before Christ came, and now when Christ comes, there he is. He didn't go out of existence. Hey, Jehovah's false witnesses, where's your soul sleeping? Okay. Man can kill the body, but not the spirit. Soul, spirit. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. But man can kill the body, but he can't kill the spirit. That's why, you see, when you get to thinking about it, Brother Campbell talked about it in his sermon devotion this morning. Excellent message. But he talked about this morning about people standing for the word of God and even dying martyrs' deaths. Well, Jesus tells us, fear not him which can just kill the body. You're going to die anyway. It's appointed unto man once to die. Oh, somebody died. Well, they're supposed to. I'm not being calloused. Hope I'm not being morbid. I'm being realistic. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. I look at the obituaries, and boy, it seemed like they get younger every day. I took about, I think it was 9 of them in obituary the other day. And I just took the ages, and I averaged them out. 55 years average. I thought we were supposed to live old man like you. Well, they didn't. Babies and kids and teenagers and 20s and 30s and 40s and more of them all the time. I don't know if that verse, men's hearts failing them for fear, if that is in play, but it probably is. Anyhow, we're supposed to die. So somebody says, well, if you don't recant, if you don't renounce Jesus and all his teachings, you're going to get killed. Well, I can't do anything about it because there's no way I can renounce Jesus Christ. No way can I renounce his doctrines. I know lots of them do it, but I can't do it. He said, well, you'll die. I got to die sometime. You got to die from something. If they cut my head off or whatever, burn me alive, it'll hurt for a while. I understand that, but it ain't going to hurt forever because I ain't going to live forever. It won't take them too long. Whether they want me to die or not, I'll go ahead and die on them. Because I got to die anyway, but I'm going to die honoring the Lord. Being my so, look at Jude 7 real quick. Way over there next to Revelation. Now, you know, we saw a video, Brother Campbell brought it. There is absolute evidence that Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were destroyed by fire and brimstone, sulfur, falling from heaven. Remember, we saw that, and it was an excellent, excellent video. And I won't have to have that. We got the word of God. But I know that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God, and it was over homosexuality, the practice of it. Well, we know that they were all destroyed. But look here, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this is long ways after Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. And see, there's the word fornication. It includes homosexuality and all of those weird practices like we've got today that's in the White House. Going after strange flesh. That's women going after women and men going after men. And everything else you can imagine. They're set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You mean they're still burning? That's what it says. They didn't go out of existence. That fire and brimstone didn't annihilate them. It killed the body, but their spirit is burning in hell, and it will be till the resurrection of the lost and the white throne judgment, and then they'll go into the lake of fire where their smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever. Well, we saw the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm saying that death is not non-existence. And look at the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, don't have time to get there, but the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He died. He was buried, had a big funeral and all that. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus, the beggar, died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and there he was comforted. And that was not a parable. It was a historical event. But that's the present state of them. Lazarus is still with the Lord, being comforted. The rich man is still in torment in this flame. He's still there. And that's been 2,000 years ago, and they're still there. So the present dead state of the lost dead is fiery torment. While we're at Jude, look at Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. They have no rest day nor night forever and forever. Death is not non-existence. The lost dead, they're in hell right now. I don't delight over that. The only reason I'm not going there is because of the sovereign grace of Almighty God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if you're not saved, my Bible tells me to tell you to repent and believe the gospel, and thou shalt be saved. Now, the present state of the saved is they're in comfort and in paradise. But let me say this. There is no probation after death. And you know that that's being taught by most religions right now. Catholics teach purgatory. Even though there's suffering in purgatory, and they believe that there's as much suffering in purgatory as there is in hell. Now, that's what they teach. They teach a purgatory that the Bible does not teach. But even then, there is a limit to the time of purgatory and a getting out of it. That's what they try to teach. But there's no purgatory, and there's only heaven or hell. That's all there is. Now, others teach a second chance. The Mormons, the JWs, the Armstrongites, and most of the cults teach that there will be a second chance. That there will be a resurrection and you'll be given a chance to do better. And if you're not, then you'll just be annihilated, wiped out. So, death does not work any change of character. If a person dies in their lost condition, what they are is a rebel against God. Now, I don't care who it is. And when they die, it does not change their character. Real quick, Revelation 22. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. 1,000,000 years burning in hell will not make you a child of God. You know what it'll make you? Is a bigger sinner than you ever were. Sin is still, you sin in hell. And you know what it says about all that? Every sin will be judged. That's why there's eternal hell, there's eternal sin. It never stops. You look at now, the Bible says that the hoary head, that's the white head, it's a crown of glory if it be crowned in righteousness. But if it's white, and there's been a whole life of rebellion against God and His Word, they get so seated in their sin. It's awful. And as they go to hell, they get worse and they get worse. I can't imagine all that, but that's what the Bible teaches. Anyway, unholy after death. And then we'll say this and I'll quit. There will be law and judgment forever. I know where the Ten Commandments are. They're in the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Because God is eternal and God changes not. And the Ten Commandments are His eternal standard of righteousness. Sinners, sin and hell and every sin must be punished. Present state of the dead. Some respect it's wonderful to think about it. Other respects it's horrible. All I can say is repent and believe the gospel.